Thank you for being with us. As has been said, we appreciate your presence, and we hope that our worship services are such that you feel like you've worshiped the Lord and that you've been edified and uplifted. And I pray that the things that we say now will also help us in trying to serve the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, Hebrews chapter 1. And while you're turning there, let me challenge your thinking for a moment. Have you ever wondered what the voice of Jesus sounded like? Do you suppose that it was deep and soothing, a voice that just, when he spoke, that the voice itself kind of held you spellbound and you just wanted to listen to it? Kind of a James Earl Jones type voice, melodious and deep and soothing. He's the one, if you don't know, that oftentimes records scripture and you hear reading it. Or perhaps it's raspy. I had a preacher friend, he's no longer with us, he's passed on, but he used to describe himself as an alligator eating post-toasties. I could just say I never was offended by his voice, but I've never heard an alligator eat post-toasties or seen one, so I just have to leave that to him, I guess. The truth is, we may never know exactly what the voice of Jesus sounded like. Will we sound the same in the afterlife? Was it something particularly about his voice that would hold our attention? You know, he mentioned, as we read in Isaiah, that there wasn't anything special about his looks that we were drawn to his looks necessarily. And would he make him such that his voice was just something that held us spellbound? And would it continue to do that? The truth is that we're told more about the manner of Christ than we are the quality of his voice. He was not loud and boisterous. Now, I don't mean that he couldn't speak louder or say things stern, but in Matthew 12 and verse 19, the writer tells us, "He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench, till he sends forth judgment unto victory." So his speech was gracious. In Luke, the fourth chapter, in the 22nd chapter, or 22nd verse, you read, "And bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Gracious is a word that means joy and pleasure and delight. One writer looking at this verse suggested that he offered kindness to people that did not deserve it, and that's the reason that he was referred to as being gracious in his speech. And someone else suggested that Jesus was singularly eloquent, winning, and powerful, not with the quality of his voice, but with the words of his voice. I want to talk with you, if we may, this morning about the voice of Jesus. And if you have your Bibles open, look, if you would, to Hebrews, the first chapter and verse 1. And you'll notice he says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world." And then if you look over to chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore," and we may mention the class, that he talks about the greatness of Jesus, that God has elevated him above the angels in chapter 1. And then he starts chapter 2 by saying, "Therefore." And in other words, here's the conclusion that you get from what he's already said. we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken by angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And so with that bit of introduction, let us just talk for a moment about the voice of Jesus. And let me begin by suggesting to you that the voice of Jesus spoke the word of God. This is indicated, I think, in our text. You look at Hebrews 1 again, in times past God spoke by the prophets, but has in these last days spoken to us through his Son. So here he's saying God speaks, but he's speaking to us through his Son. And so what you get out of that is that when Jesus spoke, he wasn't saying and talking about his own will. He was giving us the will of God. There are several places in the New Testament that indicates for us that Jesus was speaking the words of God. Look over, if you would, first of all, to the book of John in the 8th chapter, and listen to verse 26. John 8 and verse 26 says, and this is Jesus speaking, says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And so this is Jesus, and he's saying, I have spoken the things from him. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So again, he's emphasizing that while he spoke, it wasn't his words. They didn't originate with him, or he's not the source of the idea behind them. They are the words of God. And then look, if you would, to the book of John in the 14th chapter, and notice, if you would, verse 26, John 14, 26. And Jesus says, but the Helper and the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things that bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. He says, I'm going to come and I will, and the Holy Spirit will speak. He'll speak the things of the Father. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So twice in those passages, he's telling us that he was speaking the words of God. But we need to go further than just say he's speaking the words of God. Maybe that is sufficient in and of itself, and we should just say, well, if he's speaking the words of God, then we want them. But we also need to look at what that means, and what it means is that when he was speaking the words of God, he was speaking truth. Again, a couple of passages. The book of John in the 17th chapter in verse 17. Jesus on that occasion says, sanctify them, and this is Jesus praying, really. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So he says, your word, God, is truth. I'm speaking your word, God. Your word is good, is truth. Look also, if you would, to the book of Mark in the 6th or the 12th chapter, if you would. And again, we'll see, though not explicitly stated, but certainly implied, that his words were coming from God. Look at Mark 12 and verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, having heard and reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? This is in the context where some of them had asked Jesus, who wife would a certain person be at the resurrection? She'd been married to a person and he died, and she became the wife of the brother and he died, and then she became the wife of another brother, and so on for seven times. And they thought they would ensnare Jesus by answering or saying, now whose wife will she be in the resurrection? But if you remember, Jesus answered and didn't fall victim to the trap. by just saying you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know that God tells us that in the resurrection there won't be marriage and giving a marriage, that we'll not be the same. And now this guy who has heard this, one of the scribes has heard him answering, and he says, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now listen. So when the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there no other but he. Notice he says, you've spoken the truth. And that was our point, that in speaking the words of God, he was speaking the truth. If you want to know the truth on anything, just look at the Word of God. If you want to know the truth about the kingdom, there's all kinds of thoughts and theories about the kingdom of God. But if you really want to know the truth about the kingdom of God, just look in the Bible. Look at what Jesus said about the kingdom, or what his apostles said about it that he gave to his apostles. There's questions about marriage and divorce and remarriage. But if you want to know the truth about it, just look at what God said through Jesus in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 3 through 10. And you can find out what Jesus thinks and said about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Or if you want to know what to do to be saved, look at the words of Jesus. Know what Jesus said about it, and you will know the truth about how to be saved in those occasions. In the Old Testament, there were times when there were kings or others that would go and get prophets who were false prophets to tell them things because they didn't want God's word. They wanted something else. And they would tell somebody that wasn't obeying God's word that you have peace, or somebody that was disobeying God, everything is going to be okay with you. And passages like Jeremiah 23 and verse 17 through 18, you find this kind of talk mentioned. And you learn that's not the truth. And they're not telling you the truth. The truth is whatever God says about it. And Jesus was telling us God's words. And so if you want to know about the voice of God, first of all, understand that he was speaking God's word. And because he was speaking God's word, he was speaking truth. The second thing I want you to notice is that his word was authoritative, meaning that we ought to yield to it. Again, this was implied in our text in Hebrews, the first chapter, when he's talking about God speaks through Jesus. And then in chapter 2, when he asked, how should we escape? Why would he say that? Other than the fact that whatever he said about salvation, that's the truth. And that's why or what we're to be amenable to. Again, there are a number of places in the New Testament that indicate to us that his words were authoritative. We're familiar with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and how that Jesus preaches what is oftentimes called the Sermon on the Mount there. But look, if you would, to chapter 7, the end of that situation or that occasion, and listen to the words. Verse 28 of chapter 7 of Matthew. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He said, he speaks as one who's having authority. Why? Because he was speaking the words of God, not as the scribes. I've been told and have read that the scribes were oftentimes kind of like some of our judges. They would take and just quote what other people had said. Jesus didn't bother about quoting what other people said. He knew the truth, and he spoke the truth. And so his words were what they should obey. Look at Matthew, the 17th chapter, in verse 5, if you would. The this is the transfiguration, and you remember that Jesus was glorified on that occasion and showed in brightness, and Peter and some of the apostles were there, and Peter and John, and they spoke to Jesus, and at that time Moses came and Elijah came, and Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, let's make three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you." And you remember God spoke on that occasion. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." That's saying, listen to him. He's the one that has the authority. You're not any longer listening to Moses. You're not any longer listening to Elijah. Now is the time to be listening to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then listen, if you would, to Matthew, the 28th chapter. And this is just prior to Jesus ascending into heaven. And he's with his apostles on this occasion. And it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying," Matthew 28, 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." All authority has been given to me, he says. And therefore, you go out and teach these people the things that I have said so that you can be right. Three things from this idea that Jesus speaks the voice of God, and that when he was speaking with the authority of God. It meant that his words ought to be obeyed. You remember in Matthew, the 8th chapter, that there's the story of a centurion that had a servant that was sick. And so he first of all sent for Jesus and asked Jesus to come and heal his servant. And then he himself apparently went further out to meet Jesus. And Jesus said, "I'll come into your house." And the man said, "No." He said, "You can speak from where you are, and the man will be healed." But listen to what he said. He said, "I am a man of authority." This was a centurion. He's over 100 soldiers or so. He said, "I speak with authority. I say go and they go. I say come and they come. I say do this and they do that." You can't find really just a better definition of authority. This guy was saying, "I am a man of authority," and what that means is I speak, and whatever I speak needs to be done. And now we learn that Jesus was a man of authority. That when he spoke, he's speaking the words of God, and he's speaking authoritatively. And what it means is, when he speaks, we need to obey. We need not to ask a bunch of questions. We don't try to find some excuse to get around it. We just say, "This is the word of the Lord. I will obey." It means that his word is not going to change. Most of us are familiar with the very last part of Revelations 22 and verse 18 and 19. When he comes down and he talks about, "You should not add to my word or take away from my words." You don't have the right to add to Jesus' words and add anything to him. For instance, if he says, "Repent and be baptized," or "Believe and be baptized into the remission for the remission of sins," I don't have a right to come in and add some other condition that he didn't say somewhere else. I need to accept what he says, not take away or to add to it. Can't say, "Well, I think that just hearing is enough or believing is enough." When he says, "Believe and be baptized," I don't have that kind of authority. He is a man of authority. And what it means is that I need to obey his words, and no one has the right to change his words. And one other thing, it means that his words are going to be what judges us in the end. Look over, if you would, to the book of John and the 12th chapter for a moment. John 12 and verse 48. And Jesus says on this occasion, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words," do you hear that? "They don't receive my words," he says. He says, "has one which judges him." If you don't receive my words, you have somebody that's going to judge you. And then he goes on to say, that on this occasion, the words that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. Jesus is speaking the word of God. He speaks authoritative. His words are what we need to be obeying. And he says, it's my words that you're going to be judged by. All the things that Jesus said when he talks to us and tells us commandments to do, they're going to come up at judgment. And it's just going to be a simple, did you do this or didn't you do it? Or if he's told us not to do something, did I tell you not to do it and you will go ahead and do it anyway? And there's not going to be any arguing so forth or getting around what he said. It's just going to be a matter of fact. This is what my word said. And you either did it or didn't do it. But you should be doing whatever God said on these occasions. The next thing I want you to think about is that Jesus' words were words of salvation. Again, if you go back to our text in the book of Hebrews in the first chapter and then look into the second, the first chapter in verse 1, that I, in times past I spoke by the fathers or spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days I've spoken through my Son, Jesus Christ. And then chapter 2, therefore, because of this, and he goes in chapter 1, as we noted this morning in class, saying Jesus is greater than the angels. Angels had helped given the law of Moses, but now he's saying Jesus has spoken, and it's his words that we need to hear. And that's what he says, therefore. And that's the question there. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, he says in chapter 2. Word salvation, and when we talk about salvation, you're talking about escaping the bondage and the guilt of sin. Sin can be enslaving. We can start doing it and we just keep on doing it. We need help in getting out of that. And sin can bring guilt. If we have the right kind of conscience, it will bring guilt. We'll know we're not doing what God says do. And that will condemn us, that kind of thing. But Jesus is offering salvation, escaping the bondage of guilt and the guilt of sin, and freeing us from the wrath of God that will come. You remember in Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23, Paul writes and he says, the wages of sin is death. Not talking about just physical death, but he's talking about spiritual death. That when we sin, we earn something. But it's not something good that we've earned. It's death. That separation from God because of our sins. But salvation includes the idea of eternal life. And he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Meaning that we can receive grace and be forgiven of our sins. There's, again, some passages in the New Testament that teach us that Jesus' words are words of salvation. Look over, if you would, to John, the 5th chapter, and verse 24. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believe in him who sent me has everlasting life. Whoever hears my words, the words that Jesus is speaking, because he's speaking for the Father and he's speaking authoritative. And so he says, whoever hears my words and believes them, and certainly cares with the idea, not just assenting faith, but somebody that really believes and does them, he said, that person has eternal life. He won't go to damnation. He inherits eternal life because of the grace of God. Then look at John, the 6th chapter. And you remember that in this chapter, Jesus has been talking about, I'm the bread of life, and some of them think, well, that's a hard saying, leave Jesus. And so Jesus turns to his apostles and says, will you also go away? And in chapter 6 and verse 68, Peter answers, I guess if you'd it just said, Jesus speaks to his disciples on this occasion, and one of his disciples speaks back. Who is it? Probably all of us would guess Peter. And it's Simon Peter that answered him when Jesus said, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Two things there. One, he says, you have the words of eternal life. This is back to this idea. He speaks the words of salvation. He has the words of eternal life. And furthermore, where shall we go? He only has these words of salvation, or he only is the source of these words of salvation. Jesus, on more than one occasion, would say that his mission was to seek and save the lost. His mission is in accordance, or his words are in accordance to his mission. He came to seek and save the lost, and he's speaking words of salvation. And so in passages like the book of Mark in the 16th chapter, he just tells us, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Remember we said, this is truth. And that's how simple it is. You listen to Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and you do what he said, you be baptized for the remission of your sins. And he says, you believe and repent, or believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Not hard. And then let me suggest to you further that his words are words of entreaty. And what I mean by that is that he's inviting us to come to him. Again, maybe you see that in our text, that how shall we escape, and telling us that this is the way of salvation in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 2. But again, like all the passages or all the points that we've made, you can also find it throughout the gospel that this is the words of Jesus and how he implores us to receive his words and be saved. Look at Matthew, the 11th chapter. We talked Wednesday night in the invitation just about sung the song, Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus, and ended by pointing out that his words seem always to be gentle, not harsh. He's talking to somebody that has come to believe and ready to obey the gospel. He's not hard and harsh and condemning to them. His words are gentle. And you see this in Matthew, the 28th chapter. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to what others were teaching, and compared to the law of Moses, this was easy or gentle and light. And he's saying, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He's intriguing us to come, or entreating us to come. Look over to the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter. And I've preached a sermon in times past where I've talked about written to Christians. And if you are familiar with Revelation 3, you know that he's talking to the seven churches of Asia in this section of passage. And so he's really speaking at this time to Christians. But oftentimes we hear it applied to people that are not Christians, and the principle certainly applies. But in Revelation 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. Doesn't that sound inviting? Come unto me. And then I'm knocking at the door. I'm trying to gain entrance into your life. I'm not demanding. I'm not busting through the door and just by force taking it. But I'm inviting and I'm asking you to come. And as I said, this really probably is spoken to Christians, and he's writing to the church. And oftentimes we hear it applied to sinners and say, well, God's knocking at the door of your heart and asking you to come. But in context, he's talking to Christians that had become lukewarm and had fallen away, and he's telling them, come, I'm knocking, I'm trying to get back. We studied in Hebrews today how that some had become dull of hearing, and the writer of Hebrews was saying those things, trying to get them to come back. And he's speaking the words of the Lord, and that's him knocking at that door. And maybe there's some of us that are Christians that Jesus is knocking at the door and just warning us, really desiring us to open the door and let him come back into our life and let him guide us and lead us. But the same thing is true of those that are not Christians. That Jesus is, in gentle voice, asking you, come. I'm not trying to say that Jesus could never speak loud or never was stern. I think if we mention Wednesday night in the invitation, I think he was a meek man. And that means that he was a man for all occasions. That if he met somebody that needed to be spoken loud to or he had to speak loud to get over somebody that's being contentious, I think he could do that. And you see in Matthew, the 23rd chapter particularly, where he would just say, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees. And I imagine he said that forcefully and with some enthusiasm trying to get their attention. You need to wake up. But when you find people that have turned their hearts toward Jesus and are ready to come, he's not going to browbeat you for all your sins and tell you how bad you are and so forth. He's just wanting you to come. He's wanting you, if you've gotten off the path, he's wanting you to come back and get on the path. His words are words of entreaty. You remember in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, and you remember Matthew 24 is the first part of it about the destruction of Jerusalem. But right at the end of Matthew 23, he's weeping for Jerusalem and asking them to come. That's the kind of Savior he is. And I would surmise that probably there are times when maybe some of us have not been what we should be. Or maybe we've never obeyed the gospel and we get close to it. And I can just imagine that Jesus, with tears in his eyes, are saying, come, come unto me. Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden. Just like he was regretting the children or Judah for not responding and accepting his invitation. He says, how often I've invited and you wouldn't come. And how often he's invited some of us and we haven't come. But it's not because of him. He's wanting us to come. And he's trying to get us to come. And then let me just make reference to the fact that his words have been passed down to us. Go back again to our text, and you'll remember he talks about which at the first was spoken by Jesus and then by his apostles. And then he points out not only are they speaking his words, he says, but they're confirmed. Or Jesus, they were confirmed by him, by God, because he works signs and wonders and miracles. And so he gives us his word in the scriptures, and he has confirmed that word. But again, look if you would to this time the book of John, the 14th chapter. And you see that this was his plan, that he would go back, but that his word would continue to be spoken and preached. Look at John, the 14th chapter, in verse 26. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That's that part in Hebrews where he talked about that they were spoken first by Jesus and then by the apostles. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. So not only would they have memory, but it would be right what they said so that we would have the words of Jesus. And then John, the 16th chapter in verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatsoever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So again, the Spirit is going to speak those things that come. And then look also, if you would, to the book of 2 Timothy and the second chapter, where we learn that even after that, we continue to pick these things up and to teach these truths. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul writes and says, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Jesus spoke them first, and then he inspired the apostles so that there would be no mistake and they would speak the truth also. And then they were written down and given to us so that I or you can speak these things and know the truth, know the Word of God, and then we can do them And we can go to the scriptures and point and say, this is what he's telling us to do. Let me ask you, have you ever heard the voice of Jesus? May I suggest to you that the voice of Jesus sounds like whosoever voice you hear that is reading the scriptures, or whoever the preacher happens to be that is preaching the truth. That's the voice of Jesus at this time. And our question is, do you hear the voice of Jesus? Do you hear what he's saying and what we must do in order to be saved? If you're here this morning and you've heard the voice of Jesus and you know what you need to do to be saved, either coming and repenting of your sins, believing, being baptized, as he said in Mark 16, or if you've done that but gone astray, and we talked about Hebrews this morning, how that here's some people that not what they ought to be, and he's imploring them, come back. Then do that. Hear the voice of Jesus even this morning as he speaks, and come while we stand and sing.